Let's take our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 12 this morning. Daniel chapter 12. This morning we close our series and our study in the book of Daniel, and what a journey it has been as we've been looking at Daniel living the dream. How in Daniel chapters 1 through 6 we see Daniel's story of just amazing ways that God has worked in his life. And then the book takes a marked shift where we start to see visions and prophecies that are so important for us to look at, to know where we're at. And this morning, we're going to answer the question of how it all ends. Not just this series, but the end right before the king comes. Oh, it gets a whole lot worse before it gets a whole lot better. But this morning, I'm here to tell you that there is hope in Jesus. And the purpose of prophecy is to point us to that hope and not to lead us to retreat or to run away or to live a life of fear. For there is victory in Jesus. This morning, I'd like to go to a place that maybe you have visited there. Maybe you have traveled down to St. Helena, South Carolina. Anybody ever been to St. Helena? It's a little island there outside of Beaufort near Hilton Head, South Carolina. You ever been to one of the islands? Incidentally, I'm bringing it up because on St. Helena, this little island there in the bay, there is another one of those Indian mounds that we talked about last week. I didn't have a really good picture for you to show you what the mound looked like, but for those of you who had trouble visualizing a mound of dirt, here is a mound of dirt for you to look at. This is a picture of the Indian mound there on St. Helena. It was dated somewhere between 900 and 1400 that there was civilization. There was a group of settlers that lived there, and all that exists today is just a big pile of dirt, but it's an important pile of dirt. It's a protected area. And the reason why I bring that in is I wanted to connect this morning's message to last week's message when we talked about what happened. How in the world do we know what happened, and how do we piece it all together as we had that look at the little settlement there below us down now near Mount Gilead, North Carolina. Well, as we look to St. Helena has a lot more significance than you realize. You probably have heard something about St. Helena if you've never ever been there before. It is known as the seat of the Gullah culture in South Carolina. It was an island where a lot of freed slaves settled after the Civil War. It was not necessarily an island where life was easy. As a matter of fact, it was an island that went through a lot of hardship and saw a lot of hard times over the years. There's some famous ruins that you can walk through on the island, but probably your exposure to St. Helena, South Carolina, came through a little song known as Michael, Row Your Boat Ashore. Anybody in here ever heard that song? You've heard that one, right? Michael, Row Your Boat Ashore. It's a song that we sing around the campfires. We've even sang it out at Camp Deer Lake with the campers, even though they didn't understand all these old songs that we used to sing many, many years ago. Maybe you used to sing it in grade school. It's considered a campfire song today. Michael, row your boat ashore, hallelujah. You know, it sounds like a kumbaya kind of song, just something that's just a simple little ditty, but it has such heavy implications when you look at the origin story of that song. Because it was on St. Helena that was actually discovered, that song. It was sung by slaves, as they were rowing across the bay, they would oftentimes break out into that little ditty, Michael, row your boat ashore. But it didn't have anything to do about a Michael in their boat rowing the boat ashore. Rather, it was a song that they sang with deep sorrow and spiritual convictions. They sang it in reference as the earliest known lyrics of the song. It was about crossing over from a land of trouble into the forever land of promise. Even though we say, Michael, row your boat ashore, as Brother Clifton, as you just referenced about nearing that shore, that Jesus is coming soon. In the song, the lyrics break into wondering if I'm going to reach that shore where my mama is. And thinking about all the loved ones on the other side. And it's a song where the singers are singing out to the angel of all people, Angel Michael, to carry them across the shore. Now, I want to say this is kind of an interesting takeaway, because I'm going to introduce you to a little bit about Michael in just a moment, because he's in chapter 12, verse 1. But the song that was sung about crossing over from a land of trouble into the forever land of promise, we see that very, very personally as the journey that we have in this life. That right now here on this side of eternity, life can have its difficult moments, but there is a greater day coming when you and I land on that shore. And we don't land there without knowing where we're going. For when we fix our eyes and our hopes on Jesus, and when he is the center of our faith, we do not question our eternal destiny, for he alone is our provider by his grace. His death, his burial, his resurrection, the message of the gospel that was shared to us, it gives us some great insight as to where we're headed, not knowing and wondering if we ever make it there, because we know that everyone who puts their faith and trust in him alone arrives on that shore. But the island of St. Helena is an island that has known very much hard times. The Civil War played out just not too far from that area when the battle we have the battle at Fort Sumter breaking out. We have, during a time of our nation's history, civil war, a time that we do not celebrate today, but rather a time that reminds us of even the great heartache and the heartbreak that comes in a nation that's divided, and how our nation, the fabric of our nation, was ripped apart in a time where it was brother versus brother. Time of civil war, not a great time to remember, even though it seems like it must have been a simpler time long, long ago, before we had all the modern conveniences that we live with today. It was a time like we have not seen here in this country, where it was literally a bloodbath, a nation divided by war. Oh, we've seen a lot of conflicts over the years, and we still see some rumblings and some fightings and some great divides. It was also right after the Civil War that a great hurricane came through the island and hit the island pretty hard, wiped out the settlements. You know, a little barrier island does not fare well during a hurricane. And those poor people who were stranded on that island, cut off without anything, continued to live there on that island. No, when you hear that song, "Michael, row your boat ashore," it's not one of those songs that makes you want to... I'm grateful that we sing that song with the hopes of eating a s'more around a campfire, but it's a song that carries with it a greater, more significant, and certainly a heavier weight. And in that song, when Michael rows his boat ashore, let me introduce you to Michael, the angel Michael, as we see him in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The angel Michael, whose name means "who is like God." He's considered, we find out in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, he's the great prince who watches over Israel. And we see in the book of Revelation that he is the one who leads the fight against Satan. Look with me in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. "And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And when we see Michael in the scriptures, it is a time for us to take pause, because Michael's appearance is associated with that great battle that we find foretold in Daniel chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 12. And when Michael appears, I'd like to point you to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, as we look at that this morning. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which shall standeth before the children of thy people, and there shalt be a time of trouble, such as was since there was a nation, even that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And when Michael comes to this battle, it is a war like has never, ever been seen before. As we've looked at the prophecies and we've overlaid the timetable of history, and we've seen the great developments that took place in the region in Daniel's day, the fall of Babylon, the rise of Syria, the fall of Syria, the rise of Greece, the rise of Rome. As we look to the passages here, we realize that history provides for us a great template of what to look for. But we have not any clue of what this final battle looks like or the times that approach, because there is no reference like is going to be. We can get a great idea of what it will be like, but the worst is yet to come before deliverance finally comes. And at the end of Daniel's prophecies, we see the fall of the Antichrist and that he no longer reigns. This morning, we're going to look where we are headed as we ask, how does it all end? If we just focus on the fighting, the battle, the conflict, the last 3.5 years of the prophecy, we see the nightmare, a time of trouble for which there is no comparison. And if you think that life is difficult right now, it gets a whole lot worse. I know that many of you have lived through times in our nation's history where going to bed was something that you wondered if you'd even wake up tomorrow. Remember back, many years back, during the when we worried about the imminent threat of nuclear war, the hostilities down in Cuba, as we wondered whether or not nuclear weapons would be hurled over here on our shores. We lived throughout a period where we wondered as more nations and as more nuclear weapons were built and established and parked around the globe, we wondered, is it going to break out by nuclear war? What's going to happen? And then we see the economies crash. We've seen times of famine. We've seen amazing weather problems and great devastations brought on by weather. But I want you to know, people, get ready. It's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets a whole lot better, because we're headed for a time for which there is no equal comparison. The dream, though, when we look at the dream, it is that the rightful king returns. Our big idea this morning is this: evil does not win. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time and ask him to bless our time in his word this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we lift up your name. We are so grateful, Lord, for your grace, for your beauty, for your mercy, and for your coming. Lord, we know that you came as a little tiny babe, and you grew up to be a man who went to the cross for our sins. But you were not like any other man, for you are God. And you took our sins upon you, and you went to that cross and suffered and died for us. You were buried and you rose again. And Lord, we know that that's not where the story ends, for you are coming again. not as a Savior, but as Sovereign King. And, O Lord, we look to that day for you to return, to establish your kingdom, as it's Israel's hope in Daniel chapter 12, and it's our hope that you would come and bring peace to this world. O Lord Jesus, thank you for settling our hearts by your grace and comforting our hearts with your promise. We ask these things in your name. Amen. In Daniel chapter 12, we see the battle breaking out. But we also see something of great interest in other doctrines that are connected here to this end time prophecy. You will see in just a moment as we look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we see mention of the resurrection. We see what everlasting life looks like and an eternal reward. Look with me at Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. There we have resurrection. We know that when a person passes from this life to the next, for believers, we do not just hang out in limbo, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there is coming a day when there will be a resurrection, when this old body, and I look down at it and I think to myself, I know the limitations of my body, and I know you know the limitations of your bodies, and it's all relative. The bodies that we had when we were younger, the bodies that we have right now aren't going to compare to that day when we get that resurrected body, when we're with the Lord. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, and remember now, we're talking here about Israel and the promise of the resurrection for these, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We're going to touch on that in just a moment. And they that be wise shall shine as brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we see insights into resurrection, the body raised, eternal reward or eternal judgment, and we see an eternal reward, a glorious reward for those that turn many to righteousness. Oh, we are not even going to scratch that this morning because we have a long way to go. But we do see in Daniel chapter 12, as we remember that this is God giving to Daniel a promise and his promise for Israel, that the order for Israel to go back to the promised land, to rebuild the promised land, was not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, Israel would see a whole lot more trouble in her days. And yes, Israel would be in a better place leaving Babylon than when she arrived in Babylon, because Israel's focus would be fixed for a time. What was important was going back to reestablishing her roots in the land, rebuilding her city so that she could rightly worship her God in the temple. And we see in Daniel chapter 12 a promise for Israel of what God is doing. And we see for us a principle for the church. Because I do believe there's a difference between Israel and the church. A church is made up of believers who trust in Jesus as their Savior. And we see in Daniel the focus and the thrust of what God is doing for his people Israel, specifically in the end times. What we see in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, is resurrection, everlasting life, and eternal reward. But I'd like to draw your attention now to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And no matter how difficult the times may be, no matter how challenging life has been during your lifetime, history reveals that we are headed into a time like no other. Some of you were born the Second Great World War. Some of you witnessed a time in our nation's history where the warfare began with horses and ended with atomic bombs. I wonder, is there anybody in here that predates that, would go back to the First Great War? If you do, I'll speak a little bit slower and a little bit louder, because I imagine that would be pretty amazing to see. The fact and the thought that the world was fighting in a world war, nation against nation, And then a few years later, we do it all over again during World War II and the great tragedies that Germany brought upon Israel, the great Holocaust and extermination, trying to stamp out God's people. No, we have not even seen the worst yet to come. And I say that with fear and trembling, because times certainly do stand on end or makes us pause to wonder, how much worse could it be? And as we see that history reveals that we're headed into a time like no other, question that pops to my head is, how in the world could so many be deceived so fast? What is the allure, the draw, of the appeal of the Antichrist? Daniel chapter 11, we are introduced to the Antichrist and his rise to power. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 through 39, we looked at this last week, but I'd like to look back at it this morning. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And this one who rises to power presents himself as the highest. He exalts himself as the one worthy to be worshipped. In verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Maybe you see that. He doesn't regard the God of his fathers, or the desire of women, or he doesn't regard any God. Could it be perhaps that he rises from Israel? That the Antichrist has some connection with that bloodline? I think it's clear and it's apparent what we do see and what we can't answer with certainty, that he is not a believer in Israel's God. He believes in himself and he worships himself. In verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and precious things. He worships power and might. How in the world could so many be deceived? For some people, it may just be that he seems so powerful. It's really easy to shut up, sit tight, and get in line with someone who's a dangerous threat. And this one who rises to power, he worships power. He worships might. Oh, this world is looking for a leader who is strong and powerful, that can rise up and demonstrate his might. I know that at the end, in the close of World War II, when that atomic bomb fell, and we saw those two cities in Japan wiped out like that, that the devastation of just those two weapons alone brought a nation to its knees. And we are looking for a leader who's going to arise with great power, who worships great power and might. So maybe sometimes people just fall in line because they are afraid or because they themselves are in awe of that power, forgetting the fact that this man has set himself up as God. Daniel chapter 11, verse 39, then thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And what we see is that he rewards those that follow him. The ones who are faithful and allegiant to them, they'll follow him. You know, when times get tough, it's really easy to put your hopes and your trusts in what you have, your resources. It's really easy to look back at or want to go where there's food, to have an easier, comfortable life. Antichrist rewards the ones who follow him faithfully, and I wonder if some people don't just serve their belly, or they're just being pragmatic and they want to fall in line for the promise of reward. The reason that they fall away and follow the Antichrist is because their heart is not set on the Lord, but rather set on what they see with their eyes, a false ruler who's a false god with false power and who offers false hope. And this is the beginning of the end. For when we look at Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, we see that this ruler is attacked from all sides. Look with me at verse 40. And at that time, the end shall of the king of the south push at him. And the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall also enter into his glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. He's attacked from the north and from the south. We see the southern kingdoms fall. Verse 44, but the tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go to war with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. He sets his capital in Israel in verse 45. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. There in the close of chapter 11, his end is foretold, the fall of the Antichrist, and that his reign comes to an end. And his rise to power and his fall from power is a 7-year period. And I know that 7 years can seem like a long time, but some sense 7 years seem just like that. And the world is going to experience a time like no other time. And there is going to be a battle that's fought. And it's not going to be military might that brings the battle to a close, but the forces of heaven versus the forces of earth. And we see by God's glory and by God's grace that no matter how bad it gets, evil's reign comes to an end, and we see better days ahead. So when does this fighting come to an end? Let's look back at Daniel chapter 12 now, as we see in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked and beheld, and there stood other two, and the other side of the bank of the river, and the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? We know that the Antichrist will have a 7-year reign. And we're going to find that it is going to be during the last 3.5 years that trouble is really going to break out. The first 3.5 years are the courtship, as the world is focused, as Israel is even enamored with this ruler who rises to power. Look with me at verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. The time, the times, and a half. 1 year, 2 years, 1.5 year, 3.5 years. Again, I'm taken away by the thought of how many people could fall away so fast. To see the whole world fall in line in 3.5 years. To see God's people drawn in to entrapped, the entanglement, the allure that they have for this false leader. How is it that so many can be deceived for so fast? We also are going to ask, well, what comes next? Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. He said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So do we get an answer? The word's closed up. You'll know when you've gone through that journey. You'll know when you arrive there what it's going to be like. The Lord has graciously shown Daniel what is in store for Israel. The Lord has shown Daniel what about the battle to come, about the fall of this Antichrist. But what we do see is something happens during this time. And we see some purpose of this time. These 3.5 years where there is a line drawn in the sand, where people's allegiances are tested. Are you going to trust in the one who can offer you false hope? Are you going to trust in the only one who can give you true hope? For Israel, we see there will be a return to righteousness. Look with me in Daniel chapter 12, verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The ones who know what's in play. How do you tell a false ruler? How do you tell a false prophet? You listen to what they're saying. And the one who presents himself as God himself is the one that you fear. For you know he has the power to draw in many. And the wicked, it says, continue to do wicked. But there are righteous that come through this. There's a purification that takes place for Israel. We find in this time great hope that there is a return to righteousness. I want to pause because remember, in the promise that God made to Moses concerning the children of Israel, Israel, if you will walk with me, I will bless you. And if you do not walk with me, if you do not keep my word, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to let you live with the consequences of your decision and your choices, letting you live under the reign and the rule of the inhabitants of the land. If you go after their strange gods will offer you no hope, but only persecution and trouble and difficulty. And it's not a promise of everlasting life or not. It's not that you get an eternal reward for doing good and you get an eternal reward for doing bad here. And if you just make the right choices and you stack the deck in your favor, you're going to end up on the other side of that shore. The Mosaic Covenant was a promise for Israel about how she finds peace and happiness in the land that God gave her. And we see Israel turning around in this time. But we know that in the days to come, in verse 11, and from that time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolation shall set up, there shall be 1,290 days. We see that during this time, and I know we've looked at Antiochus Epiphanes, how he sacrificed the pigs on the altar in the celebrating the worship of Jupiter, Zeus, whatever pagan god you want to call him. We know that in AD 70, the temple was destroyed by Rome. It's going to be rebuilt. And there is a desolation that's going to come, and it's going to be that Antichrist setting himself up as the one to worship on the throne, as evidenced in what we've seen in Daniel's prophecy. And the time period is 1,290 days. And if you divide that on your calendar, you get 3.5 years plus 1 month. 1,260 days, 3.5 years. 30 days, about a month. Why in the world would Daniel get the math wrong here? Why in the world would it not make sense? Because we've been dealing with these pretty close measurements. We looked at Daniel's 70 weeks, how that was a picture of what God was doing in the 69th up to the year 69. We get to the 70th week, and we know that we are in that time between the 69th week and the 70th week, and we're looking for what happens during those final 7 years before the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom. And Daniel gives us some fuzzy math, if you catch it. It looks like it, at least. 3.5 years plus 1 month. And here's my takeaway on that. You can do with it what you will. Israel, you've had a very challenging time. It has not been easy in your return to the promised land. As a matter of fact, history would reveal that there would be a time when you would be so far scattered and removed from the land that you would not have an identity in the land. But then amazingly, in God's providence, 1947, we start to see Israel returning back to the promised land and the nation restored and rebuilt. Oh, we know that we are in the end times in the last days as we start to see the table set. If God should tarry and something should change, we know that God is not done working. But we are here back at a time, and we realize that the timetable, that clock to midnight is very, very close. And that for Israel, for all of the difficulties that she's seen over the years, after those last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and 30 days later when you're living in the kingdom, all of this will have a new perspective. You know, we talk about when our loved ones pass over, what it's like to close your eyes on this side and wake up on the other side. We think about that first moment in heaven that you and I long for when we're reunited with our loved ones. Don't discount that first month in heaven. Oh, how wonderful it will be when we see this world and the peace that the returned king brings. Daniel chapter 12, verse 12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. There is great hope for Israel. There is great hope for Israel. And for Israel and all of the difficulties that she's going to have on the days ahead, in the days ahead, as God is encouraging Daniel's heart, who Daniel's not going to get to go home. He's not going to get to travel back, for he is here still in Babylon under new management and under new leadership. And that God, giving an 85-year-old man a vision and insights into what is in store, that he would not pass from this life to the next without realizing and seeing that there was great hope for Israel ahead. As a matter of fact, there is even the promise for Daniel that he himself will share a part in the end. Notice verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. The promise for Daniel and the promise for Israel that God is not done working, that evil does not win, and that the kingdom comes. And the principle for us as the church, as followers of Jesus, that when we are planted in the ground, if the Lord should tarry his coming, that we are not forgotten, for that is not the final destination. No, there is life forevermore in Jesus alone. And I hope as we've looked through Daniel, you have this takeaway that prophecy should point me to hope beyond despair. I know there have been some crazy visions that we have seen, some crazy insights that we have noticed as we have seen how it's all broken out. That dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the statue, the dream that Daniel had of the beasts rising up out of the sea. Evil does not win. So prophecy should not lead us into a time of great terror or fear, but rather a time of great hope beyond despair. And we see in that message that the message of hope is beyond this time. That we may be looking for a momentary or just something simple, an immediate fix right here and right now. And a person living in despair wants something to get better right here and right now. But the promise that we see in the prophecies is that there is so much more waiting ahead, and it is good. No, there is a message of hope beyond this time. Daniel, no matter how bad it gets, evil does not win. And the message that we see when Jesus arrives is that there is hope beyond this life, which is the gospel message of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. That this world was broken by sin in a garden, and that the night before Jesus went to his cross for you and for me, he prayed for us. He prayed for his disciples in the garden. On the cross, he lays down his life. He takes your sins and my sins. He takes the sins of the world upon him. And God's wrath is placed upon him. He takes your place of judgment in my place. And he dies. And he's buried in a tomb, because that's what you do with someone that has passed from this life to the next. But Jesus is not like anyone else. He's not just a man. He is the God-man. And that on that third day, when his disciples went to the tomb to see if it was true indeed that he had risen, the tomb was empty. Jesus defeated sin and the grave. And that the promise of everlasting life is for everyone who puts their faith and trust in him, turns from their sin to their Savior, asking him to save them, to deliver them. He promises he will, and he does. And it's life that starts without end. There is hope beyond this life, and his name is Jesus, and that's why it's exciting. As Brother Clifton sang a few moments ago, that Jesus is coming soon. Here's our response this morning. Let me remind you, evil does not win. For Daniel living in Babylon, and for us today in these modern times, no matter how dark it seems that the world grows, the solution is not to step in line, to pick up the world's practices, to try to figure out what it takes to be successful in Babylon, but rather to reject Babylon's values and stay faithful and true to the one who saves you. The time of great testing and great trouble reveals in Daniel chapter 12 the ones who see the trouble and turn from their wickedness back to righteousness. But the ones who don't, who continue in that wickedness, their end is not good. There is no hope in this world apart from Jesus. So reject Babylon's values. You need to make up your mind about what is right. You know, no matter how hard it gets, and no matter how challenging the times may be, I know that we're just people. And when your cupboard gets bare, it's really easy to want to do whatever you can to get whatever you can just to meet your own needs, to help take care of your family. I get that. But we consider the day and the age that we live in. What God has called right is still right. And no matter what, how the world tries to redefine what right looks like, please understand, people of God, the importance of being salt and light in this world. That we do not take on the world to be like the world, but rather we share the light of the world, and his name is Jesus. And as we saw for the promise of Israel, how there was a bright shining reward for those who turn many to righteousness. In Israel's case, Israel is going to encourage Israel to believe. And I think there's an impetus here for us to continue with our focus on world missions, to know that God is not done working here in this world, and to know that there is hope in our community as we lift up the name of Jesus together in our community. So no matter how dark the world may get, know that it gets a whole lot worse before it gets a whole lot better. So let's hold fast and true to lifting up the name of Jesus as we share Jesus. And don't fall away. Our prayer this morning is simply this: Jesus, give me the strength to shine for thee.